We'll recite the scripture in English, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now thank you for your precious and blessed word, by which, Lord, we can be made wise to salvation and wise to all things that are pleasing to you, whatever circumstances we may be facing in life. And now, Lord Father, we pray as we now turn to your gospel that you would clarify for us our hope laid up for us in heaven, the only foundation of our peace in this uncertain and evil world. And we pray that we who believe your gospel may be strengthened and fortified and comforted and encouraged by this glorious hope, this peace of Christ, which you have left us as we wait for your Son, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off last week as we move on to consider the second half of verse 16 of the third chapter of this epistle. If you think back to our previous message, the teaching and admonishing of God's word has all wisdom as its goal. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. What does that mean? Well, as you learned last week, the word of God shouldn't be just a guest we entertain every now and then. No, the word of God should dwell in us. That's talking about permanence. We should contemplate Scripture constantly. Its principles, instructions should have a permanent place within our hearts. And as it does, God's word should guide us, reprove us wherever we go, whatever we do. Why? Well, as our text tells us, so that we may grow in all wisdom, understanding how to please God and manifest our Lord's likeness in all the various, sometimes very perplexing circumstances we encounter in life. Well, as we move on to consider the second half of verse 16, we're given another purpose for our need to constantly contemplate God's word. And that purpose is to move us to sing praises to God out of our thankfulness towards him. That's the second half of verse 16, which we'll be looking at today. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word of God, as we were reminded 2 weeks ago on Thanksgiving Sunday, proclaims to us how we may receive the peace of Christ. And if we have the peace of Christ, we can have peace within, no matter what troubles we encounter and face. So the Christian ought to have hearts brimming with thankfulness to God. His word assures us that through Christ Jesus, we have received the greatest gift of all, peace with God. Long since, as our risen Lord ascended into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of God, but though he is no longer with us bodily, he has left all who trust in him with the peace he gave his life to secure. He has left us with his peace, peace with God, as we await his bodily return. John 14:27, as we looked at 2 weeks ago. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You may be going through many problems and difficulties, but if we have received peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, all our present sufferings, as grievous as they may feel, are only a minuscule blip in comparison to the unending glory that awaits us in the life to come. It is not wrath and judgment that we will face beyond the grave, but eternal life in our Father's house through Christ our Lord. For the believer, this one promise is the basis for our inner peace as we go through this uncertain, tumultuous life. John 14:1-3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Why is it that believers should not let their hearts be troubled? And Jesus tells us as we move on to verse 2 in John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Having this eternal security through Christ, we should be so very thankful to God. We should ponder the good news of Jesus Christ constantly. We should let the hope of the gospel take the forefront of our thoughts. We're so prone to making the hope of the gospel an afterthought, aren't we? An afterthought to all our earthly affairs. And then we wonder why our hearts are more troubled than thankful, and why our worship feels so dry, mechanical. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, our text tells us. Why? So that we would sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. That's why. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's why we should constantly dwell on the eternal hope of the gospel. So that we would sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. A few days ago, I came across a news article about a famous actress and her thoughts on dying and death. One statement she made stood out to me because I think it reflects what many people believe about death and what comes after death. And so she said, "I'm not afraid of death. I know where I'm going. I know the people that I'm going to see. I think I would be afraid of death if I wasn't a good person, but I am." Now, if what that actress means by that statement is that by being a good person, she has earned her place in heaven, well, that is antithetical to the way to eternal life. Do we, by any chance, believe we've been good enough to merit our passage into heaven? Thinking, sure, I've made mistakes in my life, but the good I've done outweighs the bad. And I know plenty of people who are much worse than I am. By that metric, I'm a good person. And if there is a heaven, well, that's where I'm going to end up. Sadly to say, that is a delusion. We may think we are a good person if we weigh our good deeds against our bad deeds, or if we measure ourselves up against other people. We can always find people who are worse than ourselves. But God, according to Scripture, judges us not against other people, but against His moral law. And by that standard, we are not good people, but rather lawbreakers and sinners. In the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus tell us there? He tells us that if we look upon someone with lust, that makes us an adulterer in heart. Have we harbored hateful anger towards our brother? Jesus tells us that makes us a murderer in heart and liable to God's judgment. These are the words of Jesus, our Lord. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." People casually use Jesus' name disrespectfully as a curse word, in fact. And it may not seem like a big deal, but according to the moral law of God, that is blasphemy. It's the third of the Ten Commandments teaches us, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." God clearly warns us that He will not hold us guiltless if we take His name in vain. Like any other violation of His law, the Lord will judge us for taking His name in vain. Honestly evaluate ourselves by what the moral law of God requires, and any delusion that we are good enough to merit eternal life is shattered. And if this is evident based on a casual glance at three of the Ten Commandments, how much more would we be forced to admit this terrible truth if we were to judge ourselves by all ten? The reality is if we are relying on our own merit to earn our way into heaven, death is the worst thing that could possibly happen to us. After death comes an accounting before the judge of all the earth. And at that time, there'll be a reckoning for our sins, a reckoning for our adulteries, secret or brazen, our thefts, our blasphemies, our destructive anger, reckless insults, the lies we uttered to the harm of our neighbors, our idolatry of wealth, fame, respect, pleasure, anything and everything we cherished above God who created us, blessed us, sustained us throughout our lives. Just as surely as we will one day die, the reckoning is coming. Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. There's no reincarnation. It is appointed for man to die once. Once. Not twice, 3, 10, 100,000, infinity. Once. There's no second chance. After that comes judgment. And because that is true, that makes death the most horrible thing that could ever happen to us. For when we are judged for our sins, God will pay us what we are due. And as we are taught in the gospel, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we are due. That's what we deserve. It's our wages. As we read in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, our wages is the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. That's eternal death. That's our wages. That's what's due to us. Because we have broken the holy law of our God. There's nothing more terrible than the eternal conscious punishment of God's judgment. As Jonathan Edwards once put it, consider that if once you get into hell, you'll never get out. If you should unexpectedly one of these days drop in there, there will be no remedy. They that go there return no more. Consider how dreadful it will be to suffer such an extremity forever. It is dreadful beyond expression to suffer it half an hour. Oh, the misery, the tribulation and anguish that is endured. That's our wages, according to the gospel. Because our sin brings us under God's eternal condemnation, what does the gospel call sin? The gospel calls sin the sting of death. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. What makes death so dreadful and painful? Something that we should be deeply afraid of. The answer is sin. That's why sin is called the sting of death. Because of our sin, an eternal death sentence awaits us beyond the grave. The sting of death is sin. And the awareness of our sin is amplified, magnified by our knowledge of God's law. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The more we understand what God's law requires, the more we will understand how sinful we are. And the more we understand how sinful we are, the more we will realize how richly we are deserving of judgment. And the more we realize how richly we are deserving of judgment, the more clearly we will see that death is a gateway to despair. And that's why the law of God, and we've touched upon it earlier in this sermon, is called the power of sin. It amplifies our awareness of our own sinfulness. But there is hope for despairing sinners. As we read on in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, removed that sting. How? By suffering the penalty for our sins, on our behalf, on the cross. He took the judgment we deserve in our place. That's the meaning of the cross. As it's written in Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. On the cross, Christ Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities in our place as our substitute, so that God could justly forgive us our sins and free us from our eternal death sentence. And as proof that his suffering on the cross was sufficient to pay off our penalty, God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus, as we read in Romans 4:25, was delivered up for our trespasses. For what reason? Merely as an expression to show how much God loves us? No, far more than that. He was delivered up for our trespasses. Whose trespasses? Our trespasses. And raised for our justification. He was delivered up to the cross as payment to God for our trespasses. By raising Jesus from the dead, God was demonstrating that Christ's suffering was sufficient to pay off our eternal debt sentence in full. the degree of suffering which Christ endured on the cross as he bore the judgment and wrath of God in our place is truly unfathomable. We can't comprehend it. His suffering on the cross in a moment of time was sufficient to pay off an eternal death sentence. That's what happened on the cross. The physical suffering of it being dwarfed by the spiritual suffering of it. It's incomprehensible to us. But one thing we do know according to the gospel is that his suffering was sufficient to pay off our sentence. And that's why we read in John 19 that as Jesus died on the cross, he declared, what? It is finished. What else could that possibly mean? If his cross was just an unfortunate accident, what could he possibly mean by saying, it is finished? No, it wasn't an accident. It was intentional. It was purposeful. It was planned from before the foundation of the world that Jesus would pay off the penalty for our sins. And that's why he declared as he died, it is finished. It's enough. It's sufficient. His task for which he was sent was completed. And again, as proof of this, God raised him from the dead. That's the great meaning of the resurrection. And as we read in the gospel, he has been exalted to God's right hand, where he now reigns as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we who trust in him are waiting for his return as he's promised. So what must we do? In light of this glorious truth, well, if we've not already done so, what we must do is repent. We must repent of our sins. Stop rationalizing them. Stop justifying them. Acknowledge them for what they are in light of the cross. Transgressions of God's moral law, which have made us liable to his judgment. Confess our need for the forgiveness Christ gave his life to purchase and secure for us. And with a contrite heart, turn away from our sins and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, as our only hope for eternal life, and as Lord, the eternal Son of God, come into flesh, sent by God, the Lord of the cosmos, and our Lord. John 1:12, this is how we appropriate the gift of what Christ has done for ourselves. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How do we receive the gift of what Christ has done for us? It doesn't just come to us automatically. There's something we must do. What we must do is receive him. Receive him for who he really is. Not according to who we imagine him to be, or who in our sinfulness we would like him to be. No, as he really is, because he's a real person. He has done real factual things with real factual meaning. Receive him. as he's proclaimed in the Bibles you have on your laps or on your phones, trusting in him as our Savior from sin and as Lord over all. If we've received the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ our Lord, we have peace with God. The eternal death sentence has been paid off. We have been reconciled with him. And that means finally, we can have peace within. That's the only source of true peace within. If we have received Christ in faith, his everlasting assurance belongs to us, as we read in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He does not come into judgment. That's the solution for the existential problem of human existence. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The Word of God has revealed to us the way to obtain, the only way to obtain peace with God, so that we may look beyond the grave, not with despair, but with joy. If our trust is in Christ today, contemplate the good news of his word constantly. Think always of the hope laid up for us in heaven. As our text tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Our hearts, as believers, are so troubled because we spend so much time fixated on this present life and so little time pondering on the hope of everlasting life that are ours in the Son. So let the good news of the gospel dwell in our hearts richly. And as our hearts are filled with thanks to the Lord for what he has done and for who he is, what does our text tell us? It tells us, sing. Our Lord commands us in today's text and elsewhere to sing to God out of the thankfulness of our hearts. Psalm 147:1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Three categories of song are presented to us in our text: psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. The first category of song is psalms. And we're very familiar with that because we recite from the book of Psalm every Sunday here at this church. Well, we recite the book of Psalm, but here we are told to sing psalms. So, may I suggest on the basis of God's word that it will be appropriate for us to not only recite the psalms, but to sing them as well. It might be a good time to consider the Trinity Psalter hymnal. We use the Trinity hymnal. There's also a Trinity Psalter hymnal. They have the psalms in song form. Might be a good idea. The second category of song we're given is hymns, or in the original Greek, hymnos. And based on the usage of the word hymnos in ancient Greek writings, hymns probably refers to songs that specifically focus on the praise of God and on the praise of Christ Jesus. Christ exalting songs that we may be familiar with, such as Crown Him with Many Crowns. We sing that a lot in this church. Or Fairest Lord Jesus could fall into that category. And then the next category is spiritual songs. And based on my reading, that may refer to spiritually oriented songs, which don't fit into the other two categories. Songs about the Bible, or songs about enduring faith, or about peace amid suffering, I think would fall into that category. One hymn we've often sung in our church services, which could fall into the category of spiritual song, is Tell Me the Old, Old Story. We know that one. I like that hymn very much. Well, the third verse of this spiritual song is as follows. Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always, if you would really be, in any time of trouble, a comforter to me. Remember the old, old story. We went over it just now, briefly. Remember the story always. If you would really be in any time of trouble a comforter to me, remember and tell the old, old story. Because this old, old story is our hope of eternal life, we ought to be thankful always, as our text teaches us. Let the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ dwell in us richly and stir up thankfulness in our hearts to God. And when that happens, sing, sing out of that thankfulness. Sing psalms, sing hymns. Sing spiritual songs. Sing in accord with the word of Christ dwelling in our hearts. Sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. The church, the people of God, all who are truly saved through faith in Christ Jesus by his grace, what are we? We are a singing people. And according to our text for today, it is pleasing to our God when we sing, not just reciting words off the screen, but because we know personally the assurance of everlasting life. Because Christ Jesus, our Lord, we've received him. We sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in accord with your word, we pray that we, who are united to Christ Jesus, who are saved by his life and death and resurrection, who have the peace of Christ, which is peace with God, we pray that our hearts may be encouraged. And we also pray for those who have yet to believe in the name of God's only Son, the only provision for our sins, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord God, for their good, for the benefit of their eternal souls, that the fear of God would be placed within their hearts, knowing that our lives here on this earth are very, very short. And the time is coming when we will face a reckoning for our sins, and we will be judged justly according to what we have done. It is a terrible prospect to face the holy God. But you have provided us with a way of escape. And that is through the saving work of Christ Jesus our Lord, received through faith, trust in Him as He is proclaimed in the gospel, which you have so graciously and providentially preserved for us in our Bibles. And so we thank you that you have not left us hopeless, but have given us the way to eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.